Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we ask that as we hear the story of Jesus' birth through the Gospel of Matthew, that we would see how you are bringing new hope and resurrection in the midst of tragedy, destruction, and pain. Help us wrestle with those realities today, Lord, and may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if Matthew's nativity seems a little unfamiliar to your ears, you would all be forgiven. The Gospel of Luke is most people's go-to for Jesus' birth story. The standard for your nativity sets. And you know the beats all too well, right? There's the Roman census, and there's no room in the inn. There's the heavenly host. Oh, there's the swaddled baby Jesus. There's the don't be afraid from the angels talking to the lowly shepherds with joy. And you cannot deny the expectation, the excitement, and the wonderment of Luke's gospel. It is phenomenal. It's a great story. And so if Luke's narrative of the birth story is the feel-good Christmas movie, the Hallmark movie, if you will, Matthew's birth story is the hard-hitting drama. Right? The kind of movie that you see the trailer and you think, that movie might be a little too heavy for me right now. I need something a little light and escapist. I don't think I can handle it. Gone are the shepherds, or the searching for the room in the inn. And in are Joseph's almost divorce of Mary, the three wise men, the holy family's exodus to Egypt, the slaughter of the innocents by Herod. In Matthew, Jesus is born into a brutal and broken world where threats of violence and acts of violence loom over the entire story. Matthew is more complicated, more ambiguously theologically, and therefore more challenging. What do you do with this story, especially the story of the slaughter of the innocents? I've talked to y'all about this before. It's beyond reasoning or logic or sense that children would be murdered in Jesus' place. All because of a king's thin skin and fear. Yet as they knew then, and we know now, children often suffer the most from decisions of kings and rulers. What might help us understand what Matthew was getting at with this darker version of the Christmas story is remembering who his audience was. Scholar Bart Ehrman states that when you look at the rough outline of events, you start to understand why it would have resonated with a first century Jew who is intimately familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures. Think about it. A male child is miraculously born to Jewish parents, Moses, but a fierce tyrant in the land, Pharaoh, is set to destroy him. The child is supernaturally protected from harm in Egypt, right? Then Jesus, like Moses, leaves Egypt, begins ministry, which coincidentally requires passing through water and going into the wilderness. Should all sound very familiar to you. The connections were obvious to Matthew's first readers, setting up Jesus as the new Moses, coming to set his people free from bondage and to give them a new law, just as Moses brought the first law. The way of Christ, Jesus' birth, like Moses' origin story from Exodus chapter 1 and 2, involved high drama, divine intervention, kingly conflict, and violence. And by highlighting these parallels, Matthew was showing his audience how this ancient story of God at work through Moses can help them understand Jesus' story and purpose, thus giving Jesus immediate connection to the larger history of God at work in the world. So yes, there is violence and death, brutal violence brought on by a vengeful and scared king. But if God can work life out of Moses' day, then God can do the same in Jesus' day. And then maybe God can do it for our day too. For Matthew, Jesus' birth narrative was a living echo of what came before. Just as God brought something new into then to Israel, God was doing something new through Jesus. And I love this idea of the word, this phrase, living echo. I first encountered it in the hymn that we're going to sing a little later, "Lord, speak to me that I may speak," where the wonderful lyrics of Francis Ridley Havergal state, "Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and lone." If Jesus was a living echo of Moses, then we are also called to be living echoes of Christ. After all, we are called the body of Christ, the church. We are open to see, are we open to see how God is at work in the world around us? And are we willing to see the stories of Jesus' life reverberating through our modern world? And this is why we call the Bible the living word, because God continues to breathe new life into an ancient text that should have no meaning or significance to our life. God brings new life into these stories and makes them relevant to our lives today. So I challenge you to see the living echoes that are in this story, living out today in our world. So who are the living echoes of the wise men? The people who we have counted out, who we have thought no good news could come from them or an unexpected place for good news. Where are we hearing good news from unexpected places? Are our ears open? Are our eyes open to hear and see people doing good work in the midst of a broken world? Where do we see living echoes of the Holy Family fleeing persecution, suffering, needing a place to live in this world? Where are we seeing living echoes of those refugees who need help? Where are we seeing living echoes of the slaughter of the innocents? Those children who suffer in our world through war, pain. Think of the opioid epidemic. We think of decisions made by dictators where children suffer the most. Where are you seeing living echoes in our world? And how might we respond to them? So I encourage you this week to be looking for those living echoes in this world, and how you then might respond as Jesus has called you. And may we have the courage to see them and respond to God's mysterious work in the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.